All right. Good. Good. Thank you. That was wonderful. Wonderful. It reminds me of something that we do when we say a word, we associate a word with whatever, a picture or an image. Like if you say dog, you think of your dog. You know, you've all heard that, right? When you hear a word, you associate a word with what you've been taught to think the word is. And that song that Annie just gave us, there's a word in it that goes over and over and over that we have been taught to think that word is something that word is not. So automatically, when you hear that word, you think that you've been taught to think that word is. Does that make sense to you? You understand what I'm saying? And so now what I'm fixing to say is really controversial, but I don't mean it to be controversial in an offensive way. I mean it to say this: if we don't ever change the paradigm, the thoughts that we've always had will never go from where we are to where we want to go. In other words, there has to be a very deep work done in us.
Yes.
And that deep work has to do with one thing. And it's something let's see if I can find it right here. This passage, and I have used this passage the last several weeks in a teaching that I've been doing, or I had been doing. And this passage is quoted in the New Testament. I'm using Psalms chapter 40, verse 6. That's the verse that I want to look at. And it's quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 10. But it's not completely quoted. Do you understand what I mean when I say completely quoted? There are many passages that are partially quoted in the New Testament from the Old Testament. But when I say partially, are not completed, I mean they left out something.
Mm-hmm.
When they did the transfer from Old Testament to New, they left out something. And sometimes that they left out was the key, or maybe even the most important word in that phrase. Did you hear what I'm just saying now? So this word is this, and I just point it out to you if you have that passage here in Psalms chapter 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. What that really means is God was not pleased with their sacrifice and offerings.
Right.
That was something that they had concocted to be religious. Okay,
right.
And I realize that's a difficult thing for us because we think, well, that's the sacrifice and offerings is the only way God can accept some kind of an atonement for your sin. That which you've done wrong. We taught that.
Yeah.
But God said, I don't like that. I mean, I didn't make this up. He says it over and over and over in the Old Testament. I'm not pleased with. Matter of fact, he said over in one of the minor prophets, he said your burnt offerings, in other words, you taking a heifer, putting it on the altar and burning it, and that's what they did.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He said it stinks to my nostrils.
Yeah.
He said I don't even like the smell of your barbecue. I mean, it says that. It's just clearly said, and over God says I didn't require that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Did you hear that? I didn't require that. I don't know why y'all think I required that. I did not require that. Because God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you, period.
Yeah.
That's the true marriage. That's the one that's not broken. That's the one that man can't put asunder. That's the one that nobody can do anything about. God's in you, with you, to be you for the whole duration.
Yeah.
Period.
Yeah.
Period. And it's not based off do this or don't do that. It ain't based off none of that. God says, period, I'm here. I'm with you. But yet this word, and that's trying to gear back here. Sacrifice and offering, you don't. Mine ears has thou opened. They left that out. That's the key thing right there. That's the main ingredient. Because you see, if your ears aren't open so you can hear. Now what plugs the ear where it can't hear? What is that we have that'll plug our ear up so we can't hear the Spirit and what the Spirit is saying? Or we can't hear truth or what truth represents? What is it that does that? You want me to tell you? It's beliefs. It's your belief system. Well, I believe, And we are now a world divided by beliefs. You're taking Christianity alone. Just take the Protestant church when it broke away from Catholicism back with Martin Luther. When it broke away and started what we call the protesting movement. In other words, we're protesting what Rome was saying and doing. We're really all Catholics. Really. Even though we have broke away and now we call ourselves by all kinds of different... They say there's something like over 3,000. Could be more now. I don't even know. Different denominations or ideologies or belief systems that really pit ourselves against each other. Why is that? It's a belief that will plug your ear and you will not be able to hear what the Spirit is saying. So I want to just do this. Let's just pray. Father, open our ears. Give us an ability to go past the walls that we have built that are called beliefs. Take us beyond the walls. Tear the walls down. Raise us above the walls, Father, that we might be able to hear. Spirit, speak to us, speak through us, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
So, I just said all that to say that I pray for all of us to have an open ear to hear, because I started this journey in my life some 45 or more years ago, and that seems like, I guess, a long time in a way, but it just seems like yesterday. I mean, it just seems like last week or so, I was just in my mid-20s and a young, wild, crazy person. Didn't have any idea of religion, wasn't really religious, grew up across the street from a church, and actually as a young boy, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, loved to walk over there and enjoy it. Not only because there was pretty girls over there was one reason I'd like to go over there. There's pretty girls over there. They all got together. But I was drawn to it. The music. I enjoyed the music. I couldn't sing, even though my mother made me take piano lessons for a year, but they didn't take. You understand what I mean? It just done it over and over and over. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. Do, ti, la, sol, fa, mi, re, do. I said, well, I can do it frontwards and backwards, but I don't know anything. I can't figure the sounds out. It just was not in me. I had no rhythm whatsoever. And so, anyway, that didn't work. And I wanted to be another Liberace or some other person to really make beautiful music. But But I was drawn over there because the music just resonated with me and to me. And so I had that hunger. And then an event happened over there because of beliefs and divided that church. I wasn't very old, but I was old enough to see. I was 10 or 11, maybe 12. I was old enough to see what was going on. I don't need this stuff. And so that was it. That was my religious... And as far as learning anything, I didn't learn anything. I didn't know who believed this or that or the other. I thought everybody in the world was Baptist. I didn't know there was anything outside of Baptist, as far as I was concerned, because we live way out in the country. I mean, it was just us and them Baptist people across the street. Well, there was a Methodist church down the street, and they would go down there once a year because my grandma was a Methodist. So, but anyway, when I had my conversion experience, then I had a hunger to want to know. And so I kept asking questions and studying and thought, wow, I want to be with a group that's the right group. Because I thought the Baptist was the right group. And I went down there and they do the same thing every week. It's the same identical thing. Anybody go there 2-3 times and you know the whole program. You don't memorize the whole message. I mean, it's the same message. So I thought, they don't really know what to talk about. So I took my little family somewhere else. And we went somewhere else and I thought, well, I'd be doggone. I believe they're doing about the same thing. So I did it, and I was just on a quest. I was really looking and hungry for the truth. I was hungry. And so someone said to me in my journey, in my quest, someone said, really, Lynn, what you really are looking for is the Holy Ghost. Oh, really? Well, what in the world is that? Oh, that's what you read. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. And I said, okay, yeah, how do I get that? I thought I got that. Do I go into a river? What happened, you know? I said, oh, no, you speak in other tongues. I said, really? I'm butchering the English language bad enough, so what I do with the other tongue? So anyway, they kept saying, well, you're going to find it down here in this storefront church. I said, a storefront church? I've never heard of such a thing as a storefront church. So sure enough, we went down there, and this little storefront church was packed out. And they had what they called a prophet. Well, I'd never heard of a prophet in my whole life. I'd never heard of that. But this guy, he preached, and I listened to it. And I don't know if I got anything out of it, but I listened to it. But at the end, people started coming up, and he started laying hands on them and praying for them. And they were falling down. Now, I've never seen this in my life. I mean, you have to understand this. I thought, what is he doing to those people? And see, I was never intimidated. I was a very rowdy young man. So size or mouth or whatever didn't intimidate me. So I wasn't intimidated. I was sitting in the back. But when he started doing that, I'm coming up the front because I'd already climbed up in the chair trying to watch, and I couldn't see what all was going on. And my wife, Connie, at that time was pulling me down. Said, get down. People are going to... So I said, no, I got to find this out. So I just come right around and stood over right here, and I'm going to watch this guy. And I thought, man, he don't have nothing in his hands. What is he doing? And so that began my quest. And in my quest, it wasn't just to be empowered to do what he was doing, but it was to seek what causes that. What causes that in any of us, or in all of us, or whatever. And that was the beginning of my journey to seek out what I call the truth. And the only place I was taught to seek it was in here, in the Bible. That was where I taught it was at. I was taught that the truth was in here. But the more I read, the more I realized this thing has been so manipulated, twisted, and translated. Because by that time, I mean, this is 3 or 4 years into my journey. By that time, I had already entered into a seminary and was, because I had felt that God had called me to become a preacher. And I had already entered into that part of my journey and was studying 12 to 14 hours every day. I was up over half the night. Every day, so much so that my dad come and he said, Lynn, we are all so excited that your life has changed, but you are reading the Bible way too much. People go crazy. People really go crazy. And Daddy was sincere. He said, you need to back off. You're reading the Bible way, way too much. Back off on all your... And I said, well, Daddy, I hear what you're saying, but I just can't. I said, I can't. I'm just drawn to this. I'm searching for something. So that was what my journey started out. And I began to find out things that were way outside all of the beliefs that everybody was telling me. And so my only sister, there's 4 of us boys and 1 girl. My only sister was a devout Baptist. She said, Lynn, you need to become a Baptist preacher. And I said, well, Diane, I just can't embrace the ideas that they have. They don't have a solid, sound Bible. We're going to talk the Bible. They don't have a solid, sound basis. Well, that didn't go over good for her. She said, well, okay. She didn't know. She said, okay. She was just wanting me on the right path. You understand? I was looking for the right path. Mr. Wright. I wanted to be with Mr. Wright and that group. I didn't want to be with the group that wasn't right. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
But I realized that after that, I began to realize everybody is a product of their upbringing, and wherever you grew up, then that's exactly most likely what you have been taught to believe. And very few people ever wander outside that perimeter. Now, I've been in the auto repair business and tire business just about my entire adult life, as well as preaching. 50 plus years working on cars. And I've had a tremendous amount of a variety of customers and people, and just love them all from all different denominations and different beliefs, and love to talk to them and draw from their ideologies. But I realize that our ideas and the things that we have been taught, many things that we taught, there is so much error You know, if I were to take all the Pauline epistles, and most of you probably are not familiar with this, mainly because you just haven't studied or you just haven't researched. It has no disrespect on you whatsoever. It wasn't a part of your calling. It was a part of my calling. I'm going to use that word again that I was just I started talking out about. Words are important, and what you think about a word, if it's in error, it keeps you in that error. And if you hear a word and you think something different than that word meant, the meaning of that word, you're in error. Christ. I can say that one word and I can tell you exactly what you think. I already know what you think. You think it's a synonym or it's a first or second name for the person called Jesus. And it's not. Never was. Never was it meant to be. Matter of fact, in most of the epistles, Christ is an added word. I mean, not Christ. Jesus is an added word to the word Christ. So when you see Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ, Jesus is always added. Because Paul's message was always this. It's Christ in you. But you don't hear that because you think Christ is outside you. You see, you and I have been taught to think Christ is a man that'll come someday, that'll redeem me or restore me or do this. Because that's what we're taught. So we become the product of those things. So if we're taught in error, we embrace the error, not realizing that it keeps us stuck in a place that we would like to get free from, but we're stuck there because of the ideology.
Yeah.
And so I said all that to say I'm going to say a lot, maybe, or at least several things here that I know most of humanity stuck in. Doesn't have to even be a Christian. I just know that most of us are stuck here because of words. Because we have to dig deep sometimes in our ears. And when I'm saying dig deep in my ears, I'm talking about I've really got to dig deep to pull the belief systems out of the way where I can hear something outside my box. And that's why I concocted this shirt. And that's what that word, think outside the box, stick man theology. I've had people all over the country ask me, what does that mean? I said, well, you have an hour or two or all day? I'll tell you what that means. Think outside the box. Stick man theology. So I want you to, if you would go with me to Psalms. Psalms chapter. Is Miss Beverly getting, trying to find a warm spot?
Yes. And it bothers my ears and everything with the fan, so I'm sorry.
Where is it at?
It's right behind me.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I'm sorry too.
No, that's all right. You okay now?
This is good.
Good. Psalms chapter 8. If you find this place, we'll go from here. We're going to start right here and work our way through this. Psalms chapter 8. And it's probably be somewhat familiar, I think, to us. Hopefully, anyway. You know, my whole life is given to the study and research, for the most part, of the Scripture. And the purpose behind that is I want to be what I see God designed me to be. But not just me. My heart beats on the fact of you and I being what we have been designed to be. Because I can see that we are not. And so I really want to see us be that. And I know that we can. And I know that we are making leaps and bounds in that direction. Okay? So I want to notice this. In verse 3, Psalms chapter 8, verse 3, it says, when I consider the heavens, I want to jump off on that word, but I'm going to hold back off that word. Because, words paint pictures.
Yeah. Where are you?
Pictures. Psalms 8, verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man? What is man? Let's see here. I think that most of us have, when we hear the word man, most of us think the same identical thing, right? But in Hebrew, and I want to say this, in Hebrew, that word right there, what would you think that word would be, man? I mean, the original word, the original language of the word. Would you think it would be Adam? Adam? Because Adam, Adam, is the word for man in our thinking. Actually, the word Adam, let me just stick this word on the board up here. In Hebrew, Hebrew goes from right to left. Aleph, Dalit, final mem. That's the word Adam or Adam. And it's also the word for man. Okay? And it's used 72 times in the Torah. And when I say the Torah, I'm talking about the first five books of the Bible. So that word Adam in Hebrew is used for the word Adam and the word man 72 times in the Torah. Now, this word right here, you would automatically, when you read that, and it says, what is man? You would automatically think it's the exact same thing, wouldn't you? I mean, most people would. Yet, actually, this word right here is this word. Man. It's Aleph. That's the same word. Non. Yod. Sheen. Now, it's really not hard to see difference in spelling.
Yeah.
And how is this word pronounced? This word is pronounced like this. Enosh.
Oh.
Have you ever even heard that word?
Nope.
Have you ever heard the word Enosh? Enosh.
Mm-hmm.
It's used 376 times in the Torah for the word man. Now, why is it that this word Enosh is used almost 5-1 times more than the word Adam, and you've never heard of it? Why would that be? Well, to me, that would say, wow, there's some deception going on here. Obviously, the authors of this book or whoever compiled the translation don't want you to know the difference between Enosh and Adam or man. Because they use the same identical English word, man, man, in each case. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
I mean, for me, that throws red flags. For me, I say, wow, well, I want to understand, I want to know more about these words and about this man. And there's another one I will go enter into here in just a minute, or maybe I'll try to, but I'm going to read you this. It says, we accept lies thinking that they are the truth, therefore subject ourselves to ideas, or in other words, lies, in life that are not and never were meant to be true. In other words, the powers that be to keep you and me where we are, they know how to manipulate us, mainly through words. That's the main way they do it, is through words. And in other words, here's what I'm saying. We live in a world, this is a lie. This is an outright lie, but I'm going to share it with you. I share this quite often. We live in a world, either earth, that's been cursed by its creator. That's a lie. But we've been told that. And we've been told that by the use of this book we call the Bible, which they've manipulated the words to make you and me think that that statement is true. And so as a result, because the earth is cursed, because man messed up. That's why God did that. I mean, you have to think about this. Man messed up, so God, oh, okay, well, I'm going to curse the whole thing. So that's how we think. We think our original parents did this and brought it on all of us. We've been taught to think that. We were taught that the whole human race was brought down because of that. And these are, I hate to break that, these are lies. But now these, me saying that really offends people and upsets people, and I don't want to do that. My purpose is never to offend and never to upset. My purpose is first, let's think before you get mad at me and before I offend you, let's think about it. Think outside your box for a minute, pull it down, and let's just see what do these words mean? What do they really mean? You know, what does this word Adam, what does it really mean? Is it the name of a first man, individual human being put on the earth? No. That's not what it means. The Hebrew, the Aleph, Dalit, Mem, has nothing to do with that. Period. Matter of fact, there's nothing in the Scripture that ever says that there was a first man. It never ever says that. It doesn't imply that at all. Where did he come from? Who knows? How long has he been here? Hundreds of thousands of years. Mm-hmm. Yeah. At least that. Have you ever heard of this phrase, pre-Adamite world? Have you ever heard of that phrase? A lot of people have never heard of that phrase. Jeremiah talks about the pre-Adamite world. In other words, the world that was before the world that is. See, I sat under, my professor was Finis Jennings Dake. He was the man, period. Dake was the Church of God's voice of the prophet back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. And then he pulled away from that. And then I sat under his seminary training. And he had the whole Bible memorized. He was a phenomenal person. And so he taught this thing called the pre-Adamite world, which existed between Genesis 1:1 and verse 2. So inserted there between those two verses was the thing called the pre-Adamite world, the world that was before the world that is. Because the world that is was cursed. Therefore, it was brought under Tabu and Bohu. It was wasteland. It became a void land. So you have to think, well, would God create it that way originally? Or was it brought to that point? Well, that's an ideology. There's no truth in it. It's just an idea that's taught among a lot of people called pre-Adamite world. But all that's saying is that we know for a fact that man's existed a lot longer than 6,000 or 7,000 years. A lot, lot longer. And now then they're proving it beyond shadow of a doubt. So now then those people who are stuck in that ideology don't have anything to say other than they say, I'll be glad Jesus, hurry up and come back, get us out of here, burn the whole thing up and get rid of everybody. So what is the greatest helper or assistant and at the same time the greatest enemy or adversary to the creation of mankind? What is your greatest asset or your greatest enemy? Now I remember early in my Christian walk, I was taught that Lucifer, Satan, the devil was my greatest enemy and he's doing everything he can and every day I have to fight the good fight of faith. Every day I've got to bind him. I've got to get him away. I've got to... Because that sucker, he don't ever turn loose. He's relentless. He sneaks up behind you. He'll trip you up. That's a lie. Yeah. That's a lie.
Hallelujah.
And that's hard. What are you talking about? You don't have an enemy. Like your greatest asset or your greatest enemy is yourself.
Yes.
You know what it is? Listen to it. It's a conundrum. I talked about that last night. It's a paradox. The greatest asset, the greatest enemy that you have is your ego. Your ego is yourself. Your ego is also your soul. Your ego is also your divine spirit. It's your greatest asset or it's your greatest enemy. What makes it an enemy? It's untrained. It's undisciplined. It is a little child, wants its way. And you know what we're taught in religion? Kill it and destroy it. That's not what you do to your children. No. You love them, don't you?
Yeah.
Well, what do you want to do with them? You want to train them. You want to teach them. You want to discipline them. You want them to grow. And you want them to be honorable. Well, see, that's what we have left out. We have not been taught how to grow our ego up. We haven't been taught how to grow up into the head. We have all of these. So what we have that that's our asset taught by the authorities, by the religious leaders. Get rid of it. Kill it. It's no good. Your body's no good. Your ego is a tyrant. And I say absolutely yes and amen. If it's untrained, and if it's not disciplined, and if it's not educated. That's true. It's your greatest asset when you do it that way. When you understand that. Yes. What is the greatest helper, the greatest asset at the same time? It's the greatest enemy, it's the adversary, the creation. It's the mind. And you see, the mind comes with a toolbox. You didn't know that. You see, the mind is not a part of your body, in your body. Your mind is designed to be with your body and work through your body. Your mind is not your brain. It's not.
Yeah.
Your mind is a creation of God that thinks. Thoughts don't come from your brain. Your brain is an organ just exactly like your heart, your bladder, your kidneys, etc., your lungs. It's an organ. The brain is an organ that responds to the stimulation of the mind. Because your mind are thoughts. Your mind feels. Your mind reasons. And you can look this up if you'd like. It's fine. If you look up the word ego, both in Greek and or Latin, or if you look up the word mind in English or whatever, that's the best, you'll find that that's the definition for either or. The word I, ego, and mind is that which thinks, it's that which feels, and it's that which reasons between conscious and unconscious. Just look it up.
Yeah.
It's the same meaning. For all the three words, so they're synonymous, but we don't use them in a synonymous way. And an untrained mind is a carnal mind that's just strictly hung up on whatever the flesh is looking for or desiring. And that's all. And Paul even uses it that way, and it's only used a couple of times by the Apostle Paul, not by anybody else at all. It's not even used in the Old Testament at all, period. It's not used at all in the Old Testament scriptures. So the toolbox, now grab this, just get this if you can. The toolbox that comes with the mind, a part of that toolbox are words. Words are like a sword. A sword can heal and a sword can kill. Words can heal and words can kill. Are words bad? So should we just all go on silence? That'd be a bad idea, bud. No, it's learning to wield your words to their greatest potential.
Yes.
If you don't know how to use your words like they were a sword, that's where discipline, that's where training comes. So if we're not disciplined and we're not trained, we will constantly spew off at the mouth because this toolbox of mine came with this ability to use words. It's a great gift. But it's also a great tyrant, a great enemy. Now, I'd done this teaching, gosh, quite a few years ago, a number of years ago. And let's see here. Let me put one other thing here. Let's see. This word is called esh. Go with me to hold your face right here. Hold your place, your face and your place. Right here in Psalms 8. And go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Okay, this word right here in Hebrew is called esh. It's aleph shin, called esh. You found Deuteronomy 4? Look at verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a what? Huh? What is God?
A consuming fire.
That's exactly what God is. Now, I know that you thought God was not that. I know that you thought God was an old gray-headed man. Why? Because religion created God in man's image. That's backwards. But that's what religion's done for us. So therefore, when you hear this word, God, what do you think? What's at the forefront of your mind? Anytime you say that word, God, at the forefront of your mind, of course, you're thinking what religion taught you to think. Of course you would. You don't really know anything other than think that, because you think God is an old gray-headed man sitting on a throne out yonder somewhere in this place that we have been taught to call heaven, right?
We may have thought that at one time. We don't think that now.
Exactly. But at one time we were taught to think that.
Yeah.
And so we're trying to get out of that box. So is God an old man or is God fire?
Fire.
Psalm says this, God is the sun. S-U-N. That's what it said. God is. It tells you over in 1 John, it says, God is love. See, Scripture tells you constantly what God is, and it also tells you what God is not. Numbers says God is not a man. So God's not a man. So God's not in one location. God is like space, and there's nowhere space is not. Space fills everything. That's how God is. That's hard for the mind to comprehend, because the mind's trying to localize God. I'm trying to personalize God. But God can't be localized. God can't be personalized. Because, see, God is in you and God's outside you, just exactly like a fish is in water. And the water's in it and the water's outside it. That's what God is. That's exactly what it tells you in Acts chapter 17. And so this word, esh, is the root for this word. Let's see. And we'll go to Genesis chapter 3, and I'll show you this word. This is the root for this word. Aleph, Yod, Sheen. In other words, you took this word, Aleph, Sheen, and you put a Yod. That's the Hebrew Yod, or Yod, Y-O-D, and it's the number 10. And actually, it's the word, the Hebrew glyph, number 10, it's the glyph that stands for humanity, male and female. And basically on its structure, male and female. That's how the word, and so you took fire and put this word, this is esh, and this one is called esh. Esh. And Aesh. This is also the word for man. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 22. It says, in the rib, everybody there? It says, in the rib which the Lord God had taken from man. That's this word right here. Esh. Okay? Now the word Adam has been used up until this point in the first chapter, and up until this point in the second chapter, the word Adam has been used for the word man or Adam. Either or. Both. Anytime you see the word Adam, it's the word Adam. Anytime you see the word man, it's the word Adam. Up until this point. Now we completely change and we don't use the word Adam. Aleph, Dalit, Mem. Now we use the word Esh. And so from here on, what you're going to find mostly in Scripture, from here on, you'll find Esh or Enosh. For the word man. Like I said, the word Enosh is used 376 times. The word Esh is used over 200 times. As compared to 72 times. But yet, all you're ever taught right here, when you hear the word man, is this. And all this was a building block to get to what really is. That's what this word is about, the building block. This is the Aleph. This is number one. This is the Dalit. This is number four. And this is the final mem. This is number 600. And that is the building block. And when I'm talking about the building block, that sets up the basic chemicals. What is it called? A, T, C, and G. Those are all proteins. And you can look this up anywhere. They're always four. These number right here, four, always refers to the basic foundational premises for all of humanity. Every human being is made up of A, T, C, and G. And again, these are proteins. Or you can say it this way, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen. Every human being, everything is made up of these four. And these four in Hebrew, in English, they stand for this, A, T, C, and G. In Hebrew, they stand for this, J, H, V, H, which are Yod, He, Vav, He. And of course, you know we gave that an English word.
Yeah, Jehovah.
Jehovah. Everywhere you see the word Jehovah, it always refers to the physical body, i.e. the man. Mm-hmm. It's hard to get that correct, but if we can get that correct, we go back and we begin to see, who is man? That was the passage. Psalms say, who is man? Notice, hold your place here in Genesis chapter 2. Go back over to Psalms chapter 8 very quickly. We'll come back over to Genesis 2. It says, when I considered the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the word mindful is not like you think. It doesn't mean that God's sitting there thinking about him. God is an old man sitting there thinking about this guy. Well, you know, he's like, whoa, I don't know, man. Yeah. That's not what it means. Actually, the word here is zakar. It actually means I marked him.
What?
Marked him. How did God mark man? God made man unique from everything it created. God made man with a conscious ability to reason. God made man with a conscious ability to communicate. God made man with an ego that can think, that can feel, and that can reason. Very unique from anything on the creation. There's not a thing in creation that can sit down and do math and figure your checkbook out. Only you can do that. That's how God marked you. And what does that mean? That means you are marked with the essence and ability of the Creator itself. Amen. What does that mean? That means as God is, you are. And for you and me to say what Jesus said in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For you to say that, religion has dumbed you down and made you afraid to say that, thinking, who do you think you are? God?
Yes.
What else can you be? It created me. It marked me. And it called me its image.
Yes.
I didn't do any of that. The Creator itself did that. And where have we been? We've been down here wallowing around in the mire of the mud and letting the elite of the earth that know these great truths use us as slaves and pawns for their riches and wealth and glory. And we continue to let that go. Why? We're so stuck in religiosity. The ideas of belief. We're so stuck in the ideas, well, God, you come and do something to the earth. And God said, I marked you and told you to do it. I marked you and said, here you are. Have dominion over it. I put you power. I put you in charge of it. It's yours. I mean, I got that run. I'm going to take off and run right here now, because we need to wake up to who we are, because we're constantly stuck on the religious ideas that my ego I got to kill, my body's no good, and those are lies. My ego is my asset. I need to train it. My body is the glory of God's creation.
Yes.
Look at this passage of Scripture. I mean, don't run past it. Who is man that you're mindful of him? That you marked him, the Son of Man, that you visit him? For you have made him a little lesser. The word right here, he says, you made him just under the notch. If you're looking at the King James, it uses the word angels. It is the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim is the major word that we translate God. And who is Elohim?
Oh, yes.
Let me get me another board here. Who is Elohim? In Hebrew, you have Aleph, Lamed, Yod. I see. How do you spell that, brotherly? Elohim. Hey. Hey, Yod, and Mem. This is the word Elohim. And here's what it means. It means gods. It means the 12 creative. It means the 12 creative powers. It means... That's what the word means. Elohim. It means the gods, the 12 created powers. They are actually hung and called the Adam Kidmon. And that word translated means the God man in the sky. So it just simply means as out there, so in here. As without, so within. So that it simply means that everything out that I can see with my physical eye is God. Elohim, yes. And it has reflected itself in, or mirrored itself in me, in matter, in the earth. And that's who, and so it says, notice it says, you have been made right under the rung of this. Why? Because you are the representative of this. And if you wield your power, your your power, because you haven't been taught. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I don't want to put anybody down. I want you to think it's the era of teaching. It's the things we've been taught. It's the things that we believe that destroy us.
Yes.
That keep us enslaved. That keep us in this box. And the things that the people of tremendous power use this ability for their own selfish greed and keep you and me ignorant. They love for you to go to church. They love for you to believe this English translation of this book called the Bible. They'll buy you one. They'll do everything, keep you there. Why? Because they keep us slaves. Slaves of the earth. We're created to be the masters of the earth. God has put us in a place. He said, I have crowned you with glory and honor. Verse 6, I have made him to have dominion over the works of his hands. You have put all things under his feet. Take that passage of Scripture to heart. Take it to be who you are. That's who we are. We are Elohim manifested in the earth. And we do it by the power of the words that we wield like a sword. And if we don't use our words correctly, and I know innocently, I do it. You do it. Oh, I hear us do it. We use our words innocently in error. Pay attention to what we're doing with them. We do it. I do it. And only restoration, reformation, salvation will only come when we begin to realize who we are and what we are. Transfiguration is waiting on us. It's just like Annie sang in that song. I mean, it's right here waiting on you and me to bring forth what God said you are to bring forth. manifestation of God in the earth. Wow. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 2. So from here on, in this story, we call this the creation story. From here on, we see this word, verse 22. Verse 22, and the rib. You know, it's like the rib. We think that for some reason, man has one less rib than a woman. It's not true. You have the same ribs. Well, if God took one of ours out, then I guess we had one more, right? You know, no, not true. Actually, the word rib is the word cell. The cell is where I used this over here on the bottom when I talked about the four building blocks. Those four building blocks are what a cell is. They create a cell which builds the body. And that's what this is saying. Because see, this whole picture, this picture in Genesis chapter 2, after the introduction of Genesis 1 through chapter 2 verse 4, the introduction of the seven yawms, is the pattern or the plan of how to build the physical body, which is the temple of God, which is the palace. It's the home, the dwelling place of God. It's how to build that. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 through chapter 2 and 3, is that creation being built in the womb of the earth of that which is Ha'iva. And the word Ha'iva means the living. In other words, it's built by God to be alive. It's built by God to be living. Well, the word Ha'iva doesn't come until you get to Genesis chapter 3 and verse, let's see. See if I can find it. Verse 20. Chapter 3, 20. And Adam called his wife Eve. That's Ha'iva. That's the first place, that's the first time she's introduced in the story. It's not her in the garden talking to the serpent. That's not Eve. You were told it was Eve, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you've been told. Well, if you look, let me show you back at chapter 2. Back on chapter 2, verse 22. It says, "In the rib which the Lord God made, He had taken from Esh, fire." He'd take it from fire, Esh. "And made He woman," that's not Eve. You're told it's Eve. That's the Hebrew word Esha. You take this word. I didn't make my little circle right. Esha. Aleph Sheen Yod Hey. E-E-S-H-A-H. You added to the word, you remember I showed you the word fire, which is the word for man, Esh, E-Esh?
Yeah.
You just take and you add this. You added the hey. This is number five. And the word five means feminine energy. In Hebrew, hey. Feminine energy. Well, what does feminine energy do? Well, feminine energy has an ability to build a creation in its belly. That's what it does. That's exactly what it's about. And that's exactly what it's saying. This is what's happening right here. So you have the combination of Esh and Esha. You have the combination of fire, which is the creator, which we just said over there in Deuteronomy chapter 4. God is fire. So you have fire, which becomes male or man. And Esha, which becomes the womb of fire. That's what this word means. The womb of fire. Then when you come into chapter 3 and you have a conversation going on here between two characters, you have a conversation going on between the womb of fire, which is called the woman. Not Eve. Eve ain't even in the picture yet. She doesn't come into the picture until the end of chapter 3. And the only way she comes into the picture is just simply to say that Ha'iva is the life of every living creature. In other words, it's the mother of all living. That's what the name means, Ha'iva. It's only used a few times. Y'all didn't know that. It's only used a few times and used in error one time in the New Testament. But it's not used that much. It's introduced here. It's taught more about it in Genesis chapter 3 about Esh and Esha and about the womb. Listen to it. The womb of fire has a conversation with the serpent, and the serpent is always the symbol of this right here. Wisdom. In every culture that's ever existed on the earth, the serpent represents wisdom. Jesus himself said this in John 14, you be wise as what?
The serpent.
Why would he say that if he thought the serpent was Satan, the devil, the wicked one? Why would he say that? He said, does he want you to be like the devil, the wicked one? Why don't we think? When Jesus tells you, be like a serpent. Why? Because the serpent is only a sign. It's a symbol. It's not a literal character. The greatest problem we have is to let religion sell us the idea that this is a history book. This is not a history book. This is a mystery book about the greatest mystery that's ever existed, which is the temple of God, which you are. This is a book about the manifestation of the mystery of God in the earth, and the mystery of God in the earth is you, me, our body, our ego, all of the things that we think are no good are wonderful gifts. They're phenomenal gifts that God's given us. So the conversation that's going on here in Genesis chapter 2 is not a conversation in error where man and woman have veered away from the purpose and the plan of God. It's a conversation from the wisdom of God to the feminine energy of humankind to explain how the greatest thing that you have are twofold, yet it's one thing. And it's described like this. It's described exactly like this, but it's called the tree of the garden. It's not two trees. It's one tree. It's the tree of life. What is the life of everything? It's not that which is seen. It's that which is unseen. What is that which is unseen? It's below the ground. It's the root system. That's the life of the tree. What is that which you see? It's the good and the evil. In other words, it's the hot and the cold. In other words, it's the right and the left. And there ain't nothing wrong with either of them. You have to have the right and you have to have the left. You sure ain't going to cut off your right arm or your left arm because it's evil, are you?
No.
No. You'd be a fool to do it. That's the tree of the garden. This is what the serpent was telling him. This is what you got to eat. And as you eat this, I got so much going in so many directions. If you will eat this, you will become you will become, your eyes will be opened. Your eyes will be opened. What I've been talking about this morning. Opening your eyes, opening your ears. If you don't open your ears, your eyes won't open. Opening your ears is opening your eyes.
Yes.
You won't be able to see who you are. You won't be able to hear and comprehend who you are.
Yes.
This is not a story about failure. This is a story about the success of a plan being implemented. Being put in place. Being put in motion. Saying, hey, my program works. Fill the earth with it. Dear God, I mean, I'm just vibrating all over.
Yes, you are.
Open our ears, Lord. Open our eyes. Help us to be able to see and to hear this. This is not a story of error. This is not a story of temptation. It would be ridiculous for a father to raise up a son and say, now, what I want to do is I want to lure you. I want to seduce you. I want to deceive you just to see if you're going to be what I have designed you to be. That is wrong.
Yes.
Why would you think God would do that to His creation? I'm going to lure you. I'm just going to check you out. You think God didn't build something and know that the thing that God built would work to the fullest of what He built it to work? Well, of course God would build it that way. He wouldn't build it any other way. He wouldn't look at it in a mode of failure. Oh, y'all messed up. You blew it. You failed. And for that reason, I curse the whole earth. I curse you. I'm going to destroy every one of you. I am really, really upset. That's ridiculous. But we've been taught to believe a lie, call the lie the truth, and then defend that lie as the truth with my whole heart. And we have done it. We are doing it. We're guilty of it. I'm guilty, Father. Help me. Forgive me. Break me free from that. Because my heart again, my heart beats and palpitates for me to be all God designed me to be. But not just me. I want you to be all God made you to be. And my heart beats for that. I long for that. I want that. And I realize that the leaders that be are ignorant, at least the ones in the religious system. The ones outside that aren't so ignorant to this. They know a lot of these truths and use these truths to wield the sword of their success at our expense. Hallelujah. My. If I come back to the Genesis 1, I'm going to close with these last few things here. We'll pick up here this afternoon. I just kind of scratch the surface this morning, jumping around. I wanted to show you a lot more about man. I try to do that this afternoon because the three aspects of man are Adam. Well, we started out, the first one was Enosh, Adam, and Esh. Those are the three aspects of man. And so I reckon them to this. I reckon them to your truck, your car, and your tractor. Enosh, that's your truck. It's designed to carry. It's designed to be strong. Your car, it's designed to take you places. Of course, today the trucks are as luxurious as the cars. Are nicer, yeah. And then your tractor, it's designed to do something else. Well, this is Enosh, this is Adam, and this is Esh. And you ain't going to use one of these. You're not going to get in your tractor and go back to. You ain't going to get on your tractor and go back to Tunnel Hill, are you? Not today. No. Why? It's going to take you 4 or 5 days, ain't it? What are you going to do? You're going to get in your car, or if you had a nice truck, get in your truck. And that's exactly how these Hebrew words are used. They're not the same. They don't mean the same. They're used. Why do you think they're spelled so different? They're spelled so different. Why did the translators do this to us? I mean, for me, I'm going to tell you what this did to me 40-something years ago when I started saying, I would get mad. Why do they keep using different words? I said, I don't understand this. I mean, you know, I'm doing word research and study. Why aren't they using, if the word man means man, why don't they stick with the word man? But in Hebrew, the words had many different meanings. And they weren't consistent in their translation. What they were consistent in deceiving you and me in their translation. They have. You know, and I remember, God, years ago, I used to have some of them preachers come in my shop. Some of them get mad and cuss me. I'm serious. They would say, I don't give a damn what you believe. I know what we believe as a Baptist, and I don't give a damn what that Bible says. This is what we believe. And I said, you know, that's exactly how we are. That's a sad mess we're in. Somebody can put the truth right in front of you, and your belief system will make you angry and put you in a place of defense, and you can't even get what you want and what you need. That's how we get. So here in Genesis chapter 1, when we are introduced to this major word right here, Elohim, I want us to look at it maybe this afternoon and see how this word is used and how it plays out in the creative powers and the fact that there, how many more words are there for the word God? Did you know there's more than one? There's more than Elohim. Quite a few numbers, quite a few different words. And every time you use a different word, it has a different meaning. Just exactly like this right here, car, truck, tractor. They're all vehicles. They are. But they're different. Have different functions. So same thing is true with the different words for God. So, hallelujah. Any questions, maybe? Did I create some questions that you want to ask? Or everybody okay? Clear? Let me read this to you. See if I can find this right here. Here we go. Let me read this to you in closing right here. It says, India, and this is this book in referring to India, it's talking about ideologies. You could actually say Christianity, same thing. I could just say India or Christianity cares not for the idea or the process of growth. It condemns the nature in whose body spiritual growth must have its roots and utterly disregards the need of time for the perfection of a conscious life. That's a mouthful. India, or Christianity, disagrees flatly with all that the process of life manifests as to cosmic purpose and the means and the methods of its universal achievement, but hotly seeks some way of obliterating it all from consciousness. Since it finds itself thwarted in its effort to obliterate the external world, it flies to the only possible alternative, the destruction of consciousness. In other words, destroy it. And even when it's forced to concede a modem of value to life, it does so on the premises that such value is realized in and of the education of the ego. And then I just wrote a little note here, and I'll close with this little note. I said, the ego is the word self, or I, from the Latin ego, and the same identical word from the Greek ego. It's, and then the Hebrew word is ane. Same word, I and ego. It's different languages. The ego is that which feels, that which acts, and that which thinks. The I, the self, is that which is the treasure hid in a field. It is the pearl of great price. It is the I, the self, that must grow up into the head. It is the gold that must be purified 7 times in the fire. It is the Christ that must be awakened. It is the diamond in the rough. It is not that which you must kill and or destroy, but that which you must nourish and train and grow and educate and teach the knowledge of wisdom and understanding. It is your ego, yourself, your I. It is the I am. It is your ally, not your enemy. It is your inner child that needs to be trained and educated, not destroyed and killed. Hallelujah. All right, well. Okay, we'll quit right there.